We are studying the book of Genesis. I'm on page 61. And I'm at Genesis 11, 1. Now, remember, this is people have come out of the ark now, and they've built up a whole generation of people. Lots of people. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a place in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. Remember we talked about Nimrod earlier and how he went to Shinar in that area and he began to build buildings out of brick. It's interesting, in Hebrew when it says he made something out of brick, it says he bricked brick. Hebrews have got a very limited number of terms, and they put pictures together in order to give you the language. He bricked brick is how they say that. He made something out of brick. So they went to the land of Shinar and they settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us brick bricks. Let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." So they figured out how to. Remember, up until this time, they're building out of stone. How many of you realize you can't build the Empire State Building out of loose stone? You know, it's got to be squared off and it's got to be, you know, whatever. Let us use brick for stone and use tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name." Now, we talked before about the fact that the genealogy is how you learn your history and then you hang information off of it. Well, this is how people in the ancient world know when brick making started, you know, and when they started to build that particular way. So we want to build a tower that'll reach into the heavens. You know, they thought that if they could just get high enough, they could be where God is. So we want to build a big tower so that we can go up and look at God face to face and make for ourselves a name. We want to be somebody. "Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men built. He said, 'Behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do.'" This is what they decided to do with this power that they have. One people, same language. These are my stewards that I have anointed to rule the earth. There is nothing they cannot do if they work together. Nothing. They have the power of God in their hands. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Working together as a people, we can do great things. I mean, even we see it here. Working together as a people, we can do great things. Nothing will be impossible for them. "Come, let us go down." See, the us is a capital U. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." All right. God says, "I created these people, and within a number of generations, they became so evil that I had to wipe them out and start over. Now, a number of generations later, they're back. It's getting worse again, and I've got to do something to slow this down. I've got to do something, because I can't come in and wipe them out again. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw a bowling ball in the middle of their scenario to slow down the wickedness among them. I'm going to confuse their language so that they can't work together." And so what happened is that all of a sudden, people who all spoke the same language began to talk, and they couldn't understand what other people were saying. And when other people spoke, they thought they were speaking gibberish. And they began to look around, and they could figure out who was understanding what they were saying and who was not. And those people who understood this, they all got together because they could understand. And those people who stood this, they all got together because they didn't understand. What God did was he rolled a bowling ball in the middle of this huge congregation of mankind that all spoke the same language. And he turned them into multiple groups of languages, which is basically creating multiple nations. He's basically... Now, sin always creates barriers. Whenever we sin toward God, a barrier arises. For instance, the Garden of Eden is blocked off. We can't get in. Heaven is shut. All this kind of stuff. And when we sin against one another, barriers arise. We begin to have warfare instead of, you know, love and cooperation, whatever. Well, during Noah's day, God shifted the tectonic plates, and the one Pangaea, the flat earth, which was easy to cross, became seven great continents with seven huge oceans. That's a barrier. You can no longer cross easy. you no longer get there. Now he's done it again, only this time he's using the separation of languages to break the people up into smaller groups so that they can't all work together for destruction of mankind. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel. Now, we get the English word Babel from this, and that's why we say, well, somebody's babbling or whatever. So that it's a, this is a root word for the word we get the word Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So man's skill in learning developed over time. The making of bricks is building blocks. Men use their skills for self-aggrandizement rather than for service to or honor of the Lord. Working together, one mind, one language, there was nothing they could not do. Since they chose to work together for evil purposes, God confused their language and divided them upon the earth.
Why hadn't God already told them to go out and scatter all over the earth? And one of their purpose was, lest we be scattered.
Yeah, actually,
they were in direct defiance.
I don't know that God told them to go scatter. I told you, he told them to be fruitful and multiply.
He told them to take
stewardship of the whole earth. But I don't know that he meant for them. I don't know if he told them. It's not like the reason they had this problem is because they should have already been in Russia by now. You know, they were told. They were, first of all, when he told them that, there was like eight of them.
Yeah.
Okay. And so the whole point was, his men were supposed to grow, and when they did, they were supposed to inhabit the earth, and they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply so they would keep it up. I think inherent in that meant that they were going to have to branch out because you can't. But he told the apostles, you know, scatter.
Yeah.
But I don't know that was the emphasis here. When he first started talking to them, they would have had to stick together for a long time just for protection. So I think he meant for there to be a migration eventually, but not. I don't sense that he said to them, now, you know, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and whatever, scatter. I don't think that. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I think what we'll see is that what God meant for them to do was to take over the earth, be fruitful, multiply, but I don't think there was a command that they take off in nine directions. Now they have to, because now what happens is they cannot live among each other because it's too confusing and it doesn't work. So now they have to get together in language groups, linguistic groups, and go find a place away from these other people, you know. This scatters them. The confusion of the languages of Babel prevented or buried people from communicating with each other. At Pentecost, God actually performs a kind of a reversal of this curse, because at Pentecost, he makes it, at this particular point in time, so that they all can understand the same thing. It was a kind of a miraculous event that sort of undid Babel for the purposes of what God had for there. It wasn't like that. It was a permanent, but there at Pentecost, they could all understand each other, no matter what language they were speaking. And that's a preview of what is to come in the millennial reign. Redemption always brings us back together, working together in one mind. There's nothing we cannot do. We are, after all, God's stewards on the earth. There is nothing we cannot do if we work together. We can fix huge problems if we work together. We can solve things. One of the reasons this nation has been great is because in the past, the blessing of God has been upon us, and we've figured out how to solve things, how to fix things. The whole revelation, scientific revelation, way of fixing stuff. I love to go to places, these old Jamestown-like places and whatever, and see the kind of tools that people created in order to be able to do what they did. You know, as we've gone along from our earliest times, we've had to create and been able to create new tools, new ways to think, new ways to calculate, you know, all kinds of things, because we were based in loving God and our neighbor. I mean, you had to love your neighbor, because if you didn't, the Indians would eat you alive. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You had to be responsible for each other. And actually, the Indians were sometimes better neighbors than anyone else. John 14:12, Jesus says to them, his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works shall he do, because I go to the Father." Jesus said that we would do greater works than he did. if we work together, if we come together, we would do greater works than he did. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And what he's talking about is when you come together in one mind, in one place, and you ask God, he will bless what you're trying to do. That I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, so that the glory of God will be manifested in the earth, so that we as a people will have a name for ourselves that relates to God, not to ourselves. That we will be a light into the darkness, that we will be representative of who God is to the people around us. That when they look at us, they'll see God, not just another version of themselves. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Alrighty. Comments on that before I move on to Mr. Abraham? Yeah.
Is there a correlation between these?
Yes, there is. Those people who are involved in charismatic circles, like Nancy and I grew up in, yes, there's a correlation here. And if you think of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, one is the speaking of tongues, and the other is the interpretation of tongues. So the giving of tongues is given for two purposes. One is to praise God and to pray to God, and the other is for cross communication. And when we get to be who we should be, there will be a lot more of that going on. Now, you can hear stories of missionaries who go places, and they try to learn the language, but many times they go and they don't. And people, they preach and people understand them. Yeah, there's a correlation there. Yes. Well, we have a tendency to take the Bible and use the parts we like and ignore the parts we don't. Yeah, all of us do. So what happens is we see this in the Bible and we jump on that and they say, okay, this is good. And we see that and it's not what we do, so therefore we do this with it. And the Bible is very clear that the speaking in tongues is a gift from God and that it's actually available to everyone if we get our circumstances right. That the interpretation of tongues is that way. But there are groups who have an animosity toward that for the very simple reason that it's not them, it's somebody else. People who, in Wesley's day, people who spoke in tongues were called enthusiasts. And that was a negative term. Because the way that they viewed religion in those days, would it need to be staid, proper, prim, orderly, and dead. I mean, it was like emotionalism of any kind was considered to be inappropriate. Now, Wesley's father was a dissenting pastor, which means that he belonged to those people who were enthusiasts. And that meant that he didn't get very good churches. He got churches that weren't all that well, won't provide for him very well. Because the hostility of the English temperament was against the emotionalism of the Methodists and those who preceded the Methodist dissenters. In the United States, for instance, we come from a group of people who did not speak in tongues. The people who came over were by and large not enthusiasts. And so what happened is that for a long time there was not a lot of that going on here. It was small groups of people here and there that the Lord revealed himself to. They were on the out of society. They were thought of as low class or whatever. In fact, it was very often they were minorities. People who had so much pain and trouble in their life that they sought the Lord in such ways as God began to reveal himself in that. Then in 1948 at Azusa Street, there was a huge revival. And what happened is that the entire community began to speak in tongues. And those people spread out and went to churches around the country. In fact, some of them came from a seminary out of Kansas. And when they did, they spread the speaking in tongues around the United States, and Pentecostalism as a religion began. So Assemblies of God, all these kind of religious Pentecostals began. And a whole lot of Pentecostalism that was not religiously formed, in other words, independent people who were doing all this. So what happened is the people who were part of the mainline structure, they looked at that and they said, that's not us, it's not what we would do, and these people are by and large low class anyway. And so we think this is bad that they do. Now, it's fair to say that many people abused the whole thing about speaking in tongues. And emotionalism can get crazy. I mean, in other words, you have people who abuse the whole emotional thing of it. And people were afraid, the whole temperament, people were afraid of the emotionalism. They didn't know what to do with it. And so they condemned it, just squashed it. Pentecostalism then remained in place, in sections and places. It began to be that Assembly of God was considered to be a decent denomination, even though they did this speaking in tongues stuff. And so the Methodists had to consider them at least a real denomination. The Baptists had to consider them a real denomination. But they were them, not us. And then in 1970, what happened is that there was a revival inside the Catholic Church. And it started at Duquesne University and it moved to Notre Dame. And what happened is that people there worshiping began to speak in tongues. It just fell on them, began to speak in tongues. And they then shared that with other Catholic universities and went to Notre Dame. And this large movement began, which was called the Charismatic Renewal. It spread among the Catholics, and then from the Catholics it moved to the Protestants. And so we now had a bunch of mainline Protestants who were speaking in tongues. So there were Baptist charismatics, there were Presbyterian charismatics, there were Lutheran charismatics, there were Catholic charismatics, whatever. Now, most of the decent churches threw their charismatics out. When I say decent, I mean they think of themselves as decent. Most of the churches who thought we are the real stuff and this is whatever, they excommunicated their charismatics. And so these people came out and began to form charismatic churches that were not Pentecostal, but they were charismatic. There were some churches, like the Catholic Church, who allowed for Pentecostal expression within their community. But most of the Protestant churches threw them out. And so you began to get a third group of people. You had the mainline Protestants, you had the Pentecostals, and then you had this hybrid group in here that grew up in the mainline Protestant churches, but became Pentecostal, and they started their own churches. And, you know, they have... There's this sort of us and them. I mean, we have us and them over baptism. Some people who believe that you got to sprinkle and whatever. We have us and them over communion. We have us and them over lots of stuff. Sharing your sins with somebody, you know, telling your penance.
I get that, but to me, if the Bible says it's a spiritual gift, I think that has, I don't know, it just seems more holy.
Well, the Bible says a lot of things that people in churches ignore because it's not part of their doctrinal experience. Yeah, so, you know, I remember when during the early days of the charismatic movement, there were people who would say things like, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved. Well, that's just baloney. But that was coming from the Pentecostal side. So what happens is this us and them thing rises up, and you know what I'm saying. So... Only in a public meeting. Paul, what they had happening in Corinth, and remember, most of these cautions come out of Corinth, like let your women be silent in church, all that kind of stuff. Here's what's happening in Corinth, and people make a big deal out of this one set of passages in Corinth, as if it was what Paul did and said everywhere, but it's not true. For instance, one of the things that the Bible clearly says is that there was women leadership in the early church, and yet we've got whole groups of people who deny that women can have leadership in church, right? Because it didn't come out of that culture that they were that was so patriarchal. So, now, what happened in Corinth is this. Corinth was Corinth was like Las Vegas. It was the place that you went to take a holiday from righteousness. In fact, right now, for instance, if you are a Muslim in the Middle East, what you do every once in a while, you pack it up, you take your family to Paris or someplace like that so that you can have a holiday from righteousness. And there you do what you darn please, and then you go back and you're a Muslim again. Okay, so people do this. What happened is there was a term that talked about despicably immoral people as being Corinthianized. It's not like Corinthian leather. It's being Corinthianized because they were like Corinth. Corinth was one of the seats of the great goddess deity worship things, Diana, and all that sort of thing. You had this big statue with the 32 breasts on it. You know, you've seen that before. I'm sure you looked that up somewhere. Anyway, because it was all about this feminine deity stuff. And you had these mantic prophetesses and men to prophets, but mostly it was prophetesses. You had men and women, but the women dominated. And what they would do is they would come into any kind of arena whatsoever, and they would start babbling very loudly or whatever to call attention to themselves. And they would then gather people around, and then they would basically enlist them to come to their shrine, and that sort of thing. So the babbling like this was considered part of the whole female deity worship that went on, particularly in Corinth, but also other places around the empire. Well, what happened is in Corinth, remember, Paul was in Corinth for 18 months. And trying to build a church in Corinth was the hardest thing he ever did. Corinth was, you know, it was just a den of sin. And to build a Christian church there was difficult, especially because even people who came to know the Lord brought cultural things with them, sort of not really realizing that they weren't part of the deal. And one of the things that happened was, is as they began to bring some of these mantic prophetesses or people who grew up in those churches into the body of Christ, well, they would get into the services and they would start babbling all over the place and being disruptive. And Paul told them, don't do that. He said, first of all, if you're going to use a word of tongues in a service, let it be one, two, or three people, but no more than that. Let those people be subject to the elders, people who the elders said, this person has a genuine gift. This is not some person coming in and making a fool of themselves. Because, I mean, in the charismatic moves, circles that I ran in, you just didn't go and speak in tongues. You had to be someone that the leadership said, this person has a genuine gift. And if someone just got up and went, boop, whatever, they would just ignore it and go on. Because that person probably came out of some Pentecostal movement somewhere or whatever. Anyway, there was an order in the church. And he said, if you're going to speak in tongues, let there be someone to interpret it. Because otherwise, the unbelievers in the church or the people who are not gifted, they won't know what you're saying. He said, you know, a bugle, if it doesn't make a distinct sound, it just confuses the troops. And if you don't, if you're speaking something and you're not clear about what it means, you're just adding confusion. So in the church service, let there be one, two, three, no more than three or so messages in tongues. Let it be by people who have been approved as having a valid gift. Let it be done in order, in the spirit of order, and let there be someone to interpret. Now, the gift of tongues is used for a number of things, and one of them is bring a message in a public service. Now, I could easily bring messages in tongues in our services when I'm with there, because I get that from time to time, but I won't. Because here is not a place it's understood. It would confuse a lot of people. It would cause a lot of trouble or whatever. When I was in our charismatic circles, I prophesied in national meetings because I have that gift. But I would never do it here because it would just disrupt what all is going on. You have to have some respect for the culture in which you are. Okay? Now, there are people who don't feel that way. There are some people, for instance, who when they would worship, you know, we used to work with called Pentecost two-step. Everybody would dance when we worshiped, and you know, we did. I mean, it was, we had a good time. But there were people who liked to just to make a show of themselves, and they would just get really wild and crazy, whatever. And we had to say to people like that, you know, what you're doing is for yourself. It's not really a valid expression of what's going on. So within Pentecostalism, you have a problem with issues of disciplining people who are just going crazy. Now, the average American church didn't want all that. So they said, nope, not here, not at all, not ever. They just, you know, they just didn't want to have to deal with it. You know, it's the problem with something that is alive is that it has to be managed, you know. Arlington Cemetery is as neat as it can be. You know, there's not a lot going on there. It's just orderly and peaceful and whatever, you know. And some of our churches are just like that, you know. But it's messy. If you have, it's like raising children. They're messy. And, you know, you can say, well, no more children because, God, look at the problems they cause, you know. That's kind of what's happening in the churches. Let your women be silent in church. That was at Corinth because you had this feminine deity cult thing there. And what happened is that they would just get up and dominate. He never said that at Ephesus. He didn't say that. It wasn't true, you know, at Berea. It wasn't true at any of those other places. It was only wherever these big feminine deity centers were that happened. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. And can I tell you that if you want a break from righteousness and you go to Las Vegas with Kitty Massey, you don't get it.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. We had a business in Las Vegas. We had a regional office there. And I went there many, many years ago. There are like two different places. There's the Strip, and then there's the city. And in the city of Las Vegas are a number of really great churches. In fact, many of the people who work in the hotel industry are actually very good Christian people. So when we would go there for our meeting, we would go in on Thursday. It was Thursday of Holy Week. And what happened is on Sunday, Easter Sunday, I would take my whole crew, anybody wanted to go, and we would go find a local church in the community. Well, typically we went to where somebody that we worked with went. And you should see those people worship. I mean, this is Vegas, man. You should see those choirs. They are absolutely great in worship because they're coming out of this whole industry. Vegas is a mixed bag. There's, you know, it's a hard place to live if you're a Christian. What?
If somebody comes to or wants, how do they be approved to speak in tongues?
Yeah, you're talking about in a meeting?
Or
to have the gift? No one has to have approval to have the gift.
Right.
God will give the gift to whoever seeks it with the right heart.
But you said that back in your day,
In the service,
you'd have to be approved.
Yeah, you were not allowed to get up in the middle of a church service. Like, we've got a church service going over here. And what happens is we get a little quiet time and somebody stands up and they start speaking in tongues. You couldn't do that. You can't do it here because it's not an approved thing to do. But you couldn't do that in our churches if you were not a person whose ministry in this area was considered to be valid. So we're talking about in a church service.
Or whoever's in charge and say, I have this gift. And
there's actually a group. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So there were a group of people with prophetic ministry who were recognized in churches. And we knew who all of our people were. And we knew who was valid and who wasn't. So there were, if you were a person who weren't used to bringing a message, you would go down front and speak to somebody. Remember, we worshiped for an hour and a half. So if you were new at this, you would go down and ask permission, and they might ask you a little bit about what you felt like the Lord was having you speak, and then they would say yes or no. In fact, you would probably sit right there, and then they would bring you up to speak. If you were a person who was known to be gifted and disciplined and all this sort of thing, you had the liberty to get up at the appropriate time and do these things. Now, you know, one of the things you have to understand about how our services worked is we would get together and we would start off and we were doing enter his courts with praise, enter his gates with thanksgiving. We would start off with a lot of praise kind of music and people would get into the spirit, and then it would graduate until you got to a more silent and respectful, more worshipful thing, and the Holy Spirit would fall on you like a cloud. I mean, the presence of the Holy Spirit would come in. And you would sometimes have long pauses of 5-6 minutes with nothing to say, waiting for the Lord to speak to you through a ministry like this. So it was far more organized, regulated, as Paul would have had it be, than if you go to a place where people just go crazy, you know. Just, but that's true of any and all churches. They all have their disciplines. They all have, you know, here at Mount Pisgah, who's able to, you know, teach classes and who can't. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you couldn't just start a Bible study here at Mount Pisgah if they didn't know who you were.
What's an example of something you would have said or someone would have said, current day in tongues? Interpretation.
Well, a message in tongues comes from the Lord. And what happens is that it has an interpretation. The interpretation is going to be germane to what God's trying to say in this particular meeting at this particular time. You know, it can be about anything. It could be about giving to the poor. It could be about people being more faithful to attend. It could be about people being more respectful when they're there. It could be about people loving their neighbor. It could be about children obeying their parents. It could be about wives caring for their husbands, caring for their wives. It could be about anything, but it's going to be biblical. What it's going to be something that is in concert with the scriptures, and it's going to be meant to edify. The Bible says that these gifts are given to edify, which means to build up. And what happens is if you've ever been to where it works right, you get it, because it's like it happens and you go, oh, that was cool, instead of, oh, that was confusing. You know, and it's the American church is too anemic right now for it to work well on a widespread basis. But it may not always be that way. And we came out of a charismatic world to come to a mainline church. We didn't do that because we wanted to. We did that because our son Ben asked us to come to Mount Pisgah because he was interested in Richard Smith's 8th grade youth group, and we would do anything we could to help our son at that particular point in time. So we left the charismatic church that we'd been in for since 1972, the one on Friendship Road is where we were going, and came here and began and joined this church. And it wasn't what we really wanted to do because we were used to charismatic worship, all that sort of thing. But God brought us here and said, this is where you're going to be. And so what's happened is we've restrained all that. We pushed all that. You know, at home we pray tongues. Sometimes when I'm praying for people here, I'll pray in tongues a little bit, but not so anybody notice. But one of the things about praying in tongues is praying in tongues, besides having a public use, also is designed for prayer, special kind of prayer. The scripture says, the Lord, we do not know how to pray. The Lord, who knows our weakness, prays in ways that we can't understand. I can find it. It's Romans 8:26 or 7. And when anybody says, so the Holy Spirit, who knows the will of God, prays through you with sighs and groanings too deep for words. There's a whole legitimate place within Christendom for this, and there are great chunks of people around the world who move in it, but it's resisted by other places. Yes?
I just wanted you, for the sake of the class, to go further into, if you want tongues, you seek the Lord on it.
Yeah.
Would you expand in the...
Well, I'll just say this. If you're seeking tongues, you need to be seeking it for the right reason, not so you can get a merit badge in tongues. But if you're seeking tongues, it's because you're seeking for the Lord to relate to you in this particular manner. That means that you need to know what it is you're seeking, and it probably means, almost certainly means, usually means, you needed to be somewhere where it's already understood. Now remember, I went to the house of the Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and the Spirit of God fell upon them and they spoke in tongues. Nobody, that was just out of nowhere. And Peter said, how can we deny these people baptism when they've already been given the heavenly gift that we received at Pentecost? So there are places like that where it just sort of falls out of nowhere. Usually it's because of evangelism purposes. Right now we all do well just to love God with our whole heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the answer on all that. Somebody pray us out.